بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم. Welcome back, inshallah. I hope all of you got refreshments and you're refreshed, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll continue with the questions, bismillah. And mashallah, the question here about the youth and gender boundaries is very, very important for the youth to learn about, because of the environment. You know, this is where you find a lot of fitna, a lot of temptation for the young men and the young women. So we can see the story of Shu'aib and his two daughters. When Musa alayhi salam, he came to Madian, and the two daughters, they needed help to have their sheep watered, but they were quiet and they sat alone. They didn't come and start intermingling with the men. They didn't go down and say, force their way with the men and try to get their sheep and get water. They stayed away because they had the adab. They said that it's not for a woman or to go and intermingle and create a fitna with the men. So they kept away. Musa alayhi salam, he saw what was happening. So he came and he said, he went and he brought the sheep down to be watered. Then after that, we see the beautiful behavior of the two daughters of Shu'aib. According, what happened is they came walking shyly. وَجَاءَ عَلَى إِسْتِحْيَا. SubhanAllah, they walked shyly. They came walking shyly to talk to Musa alayhi salam. And right away they said, our father has called you to come meet him. They didn't stay and chat with him or talk a long time. But the Qur'an mentions the story. It said, the first thing they said right away, come and talk to our father. So alhamdulillah, for the youth, they can learn from, we should teach them to have the haya, the shyness, the modesty. And this is from the very noble characteristics of a believer, from a Muslim to have. And also, for a young man or a young woman, then we should encourage them, when we close, we want to keep them away from haram, we should open the doorways for the halal. So if a young man or a young woman wants to get married, then alhamdulillah, the community should support that. It should make dua for them. And it shouldn't be that a young man has to wait till he's 30 years old and he graduated, he got his PhD, then he gets married. He has to go through the hardest part of his life with all the temptation. So a father, if he has the ability to help his parent, his children, he should do that. In fact, we see that the ulama were asked that there's a father, he didn't perform his hajj yet, his obligatory hajj, and his son needs to get married. So what should he put first? And actually the ulama, Shaykh Uthaymeen, he said that he has to weigh the situation. If he knows that his son is in danger and he might fall into haram, then to prevent harm comes before doing something good. So that he should marry his son off. Help his son to get married, get a house, help him out to start establish a house. If he thinks his son will be patient, mashallah, very righteous, pious son or daughter also, then inshallah it's better for him to do the hajj. So to help open the doors for the halal, teach your children that when you get of the right age and you're ready, then you approach, you talk to your parents, and they'll help you to get married, inshallah ta'ala. So the relationship between a man and a woman in Islam is through marriage. And so we should help children to see that, because in this society, marriage is an afterthought, right? After everything else has been done, and maybe they even have a couple kids, then they say, why not get married? So Islam, it honors the marriage. Marriage is something very important. And the Prophet ﷺ specifically told the Shabab to get married. Shabab, the scholars say, it means literally Shabba in Arabic means to have energy. Shabba, it means to be energetic. So some of the ulama, they said, from the time of puberty until the age of 30. And Imam Malik, mashallah, he said, up to the age of 40, it's still Shab, mashallah. So the brothers, you know, even if they might have energy, so they should get married, even to the age of 40. And they even said that this applies for the women as well, to the sisters, that they should also try to get married, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala.
To continue with the youth, another question. The youth are many times confused, and some of them are lost. What do you think the imam of the community, the community should do?
MashaAllah, the youth are, you're right, and they're in a very precarious situation. The youth are very much in danger. you saw, for I'm speaking to the parents here, to the parents, the dads and moms, if you saw your child going towards a fire, you would run to save him. But do you know that all of our children are going towards, they're in a dangerous environment. They're being called towards a fire to be taken away from Islam. So we have to realize our responsibility as parents, that we have to make sure that we raise our children adhering to the correct faith, which means that we have to bring them to the right environment where they can learn and teach them in the house. If your children don't see you praying, then they're not going to pray. They say, my dad doesn't pray, why should I pray? Or my mom, I never saw her pray, why should I pray? Or the daughter, she might look to her mom, she say, my mom doesn't wear hijab, why should I wear hijab? So the parents have to be, they have to teach through knowledge and also through example. Tarbiyah, the example is the best way. So if your son, you bring him next to you and you say, come pray sunnah with me. This is a very beautiful thing. And to have ta'aleem in the house, mashallah. The brothers, inshallah, they can begin with their wife and their children, sit them together and educate them, teach them, read some stories or teach them about some masail, how to make wudu or ghusl or other things. So inshallah, the youth will grow up in this conducive environment where their iman, their aqidah will be strong. They will have a connection. Because what they learn in at-ta'allum fi al-sighr ka naqshi fi al-hajar. When a child learns in childhood, it's as if you're etching in stone. So then it will become part of their identity, part of their personality. So alhamdulillah, inshallah, we should work on having a holistic approach to tarbiyah. In the masjid, at home, even at school, inshallah, if possible, if you can bring them in an Islamic school environment or homeschool environment, it's also a collective approach. The husband and the wife work together. And so they have to cooperate as the guardians of the house to keep all the evil out of their house. Inshallah ta'ala.
Just to continue with that track, what do you think the most effective youth activities?
Inshallah. Yes, it's alhamdulillah, you know, very happy to see the young brothers are, you know, actually, the brother, one of the kids came up to me afterwards. He said, I'm the one who asked the question, should I be afraid of the Muslim? He said, I was afraid to ask you a question. That's why he asked. So alhamdulillah, to be the most effective way, alhamdulillah, I hope that all of the imams or teachers or leaders, they should be humble to the kids so that they are approachable. This is very effective for the kids, to not be bossing them around all the time. And if you look, you see the story of Zayd ibn Thabit, who was adopted by the Prophet ﷺ before it was prohibited. He loved Rasulullah so much, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, when his father, there's poems that his father wrote. He said, I searched the lands looking for Zayd. Zayd was actually a slave who was given to Rasulullah ﷺ by Khadija as a present. And so he was actually a slave, servant of the Prophet ﷺ. So his father searched the land, and finally he came and he found out that Zayd was in Mecca. So he came to rescue his son. So he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and he said, I heard that my son is your servant and I want to buy his freedom. Whatever you want, I'll give you. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, I don't want anything. Just ask him if he wants to, ask him, do you want to stay with me or go with your father? If he agrees to go with you, then he's yours. So then his father came to Zayd and he said, I want you to come with me, you're free now. You don't have to worry about staying and serving Prophet Muhammad. He said, by Allah, I'll never leave Rasulullah. I want to be with him. His father said, what's wrong with you? Why don't you want to be free? And he said, the Prophet, he was so kind to him. He said that all the years I served him, he never told me, why did you do that or why didn't you do that? But he treated him with respect, with kindness. And so Zayd, he loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why he chose to stay with him. He didn't want to go back with his father. So this kind of, if you build this relationship with your children, where you're approachable as a teacher or as an imam or as a leader in the community, inshallah, that will last. That will have a good impact on the kids, inshallah.
Another question, what does Islam say about celebrating birthdays?
Okay, inshallah. What did the birthdays, according to, again, I referred to Sheikh Ibn Baz, he said that there's no, the birthdays are not part of Islam when it comes to celebrating the birthdays. It's a tradition that if a person takes it as a regular habit, it becomes part of their tradition, part of Islam. So he said that the birthdays are not allowed. And Sheikh Nablusi, he's one of the scholars in Syria, he said that when it comes to a person wanting to talk about the seerah of the Prophet and having that type of event, it's permissible on any day of the year. But he said what is not correct is to make a specific holiday or an Eid and add it on to the Eids of Islam. But to have remembrance or to read the seerah of the Prophet is something that's good to do any time of the year. Any time of the year.
The next question is about marriage. When problems arise within the family, in order to keep the shaitan out, what guidelines must be followed? So would you explain what is meant? Well, let's focus on this for a minute.
MashaAllah, JazakAllah khair. Alhamdulillah, the husband and the wife, they have to build their relationship on the knowledge of Islam. And so it's important for the husband to teach his wife. And he can't expect his wife to follow what is correct if he didn't educate her. So this has to be the relationship where the husband, he educates his wife, and they both come together and refer all of their affairs to the Quran and the Sunnah. Whenever there's a dispute in the house, they take it, they refer all of their affairs to Allah and His Messenger. And so they make that their criterion for the building of the family. It's building on a sound foundation. When you build your relationship on what Allah and His Messenger said, that's the best foundation you can ever have. Because it's, you'll be supported by Allah Azza wa Jalla. So this is something that, you know, the husband and the wife, they should work together and refer to the people of knowledge if they have issues. And they should, when it comes to the decision making, then they should realize that, or they should come when it comes to the when it comes to an issue where the Islam has a point of view, they should follow it. When there's an issue or a dispute, they refer to the people of knowledge and to the Quran and the Sunnah, and they follow that. That's a very good approach to take. And of course, you know, the divorce rates are very high, and one of the reasons for that is that people, they don't realize that divorce is the most hated thing in Islam. And there are many steps to take before rushing to this alternative. And Muslims have to struggle. You know, Prophet Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum." And this is referring to the wife. A person, he might dislike something in his wife, but in it is much good. And the Mufassireen, they say, maybe she'll bring many righteous children for him. So person, he should look for the positive qualities. A lot of times in marriage, you see some little issues that become so big, because the shaitan, he's making the little things become like a big issue. So we have to look for the good things in the quality of the husband. If he sees something bad about his wife, think about the good that she has. Think about the good qualities. And likewise for the wife, she should look for the good in her husband. Not to only look at the bad qualities, but try to look at the positive qualities of the husband, and they try to work together for the sake of Allah. Make your marriage a form of worship. The husband and the wife, you want to raise a righteous family, and this is the foundation, the building block of society. This is why in the walima, we make everybody witness when there's a new marriage, so they can all make dua for this new block in the society. You're a building block in your communities. You're a building block in the building of the ummah. So we have to struggle to stay together. Marriage is not all like the honeymoon. There's going to be hard times. And we have to have sabr. And inshallah, build it on knowledge. Inshallah, Allah will help keep you together, inshallah.
Just to add one thing here, as far as the Islamic marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. But the essential and the foundation in the marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this love and mercy in our hearts. But the shaitan, when we're talking about the shaitan, we're the one who invite the shaitan. And we are the one who can get rid of the shaitan. But the basic of the marriage, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this love and mercy in our hearts. But we need to maintain that and we need to nourish that. A lot of people, when it comes to marriage, what we see is they really don't take and make the effort to maintain the relationship. They think that they take it for granted. And it's, you have to nourish this marriage. It's like a plant. You have to water it, you have to trim it, you have to take care of it as a husband. I want to be sure that I'm providing for my family, I take care of them. And the same thing as the wife, she has a responsibility. But the most important thing is when you marry somebody, you're doing it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nobody else. If we keep that in mind, inshallah, the shaitan will not enter any house like that. The second question is,
can I just add, mashallah, what you said? وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Mawadda means love, and rahma means mercy. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً? Because love is when you're happy with each other. But what about when you're angry with each other? That's when you need to have rahma. You have to realize that all of us have weaknesses and faults. So to keep patient with that, that's what rahma means, to have mercy for one who's weaker than you. So we have to have rahma is when there is no, when the mawadda isn't there, then we have to have the rahma. And we have to realize that marriage will always, there will be these bumps and these hardships. But inshallah, if you hold together, then inshallah, Allah will give you much reward for keeping your family together, inshallah.
Another question the brother asked, would you explain what is meant, your wives and children can be enemies of your within the marriage? Or could you go on depth of the tafsir of this ayah?
Azwajukum wa abnakum aduwwan lakum. This is what this is referring to. I believe the Mufassirin, they mentioned that the person would want to go out for the sake of Allah, the Prophet, he would call the people to go out to defend Islam, and then the family and the children would say, no, don't go. So then they're preventing him from going and serving Islam. So it doesn't mean that all women or children are always an enemy for you. But when they prevent you, when they prevented a person from fulfilling what is required for him, then this is where he has to beware of that. That they can be, at times, anything can be a fitna for you if it takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, we love our family, our wives and our children. But when it comes to what we have to do in Islam, for example, come to the masjid to pray Jummah. And if something is taking you away from that, then you have to be aware of that. But this doesn't mean that your wives and your children you should treat them always that way. But it's just something to be conscious of, that they should not be a means for you to take you away from what Allah has commanded you to do.
It's amazing, these questions are from the brothers about marriage. In order for a marriage never to end in a divorce, and I mean never, what things must be avoided and what must be practiced all the time? Brother, be humble and love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's a very good, mashallah. It's actually good advice that, you know, of course, the marriage should be permanent. The person should seek to be permanent. But advice for, I think there was a poem before Islam that said, for the wife, be the earth and your husband will be your sky. And so the husband, he should be the sky for his wife. He should protect her, he should take care of her, protect her from harm. The wife, she should be the earth for him, to sometimes to be humble to him, to go along with him. And there's actually some advice that they always give to the husband and the wife, that when you meet your husband, when he comes home from a long day, don't start with saying all the things, say we need this, go get the groceries and start complaining. Welcome him home, you know, let him be relaxed. share his joy. Share joy with one another. Right? If your husband's happy, then be happy with him. When he comes home and he's smiling, don't be sad and crying. And if your wife is happy, don't, you know, try to share joy with one another. Share your experiences with one another. And be mindful. These are some words of advice from that they had given before Islam. Be mindful if your husband is hungry. Be careful of that. Never delay him, because when he's hungry, that's what he's thinking about. So don't try to say, let's have a long conversation about an important family issue when your husband comes home hungry. Make sure he eats first. And never just take him away from his sleep time. Now, a husband, he might be very tired, he's about to sleep, and the wife, she said, this is a good opportunity now to talk about, you know, we need to, you know, there's a problem with the kids, and start to open that up, and he's... So the wife, the wise wife, she picks the right times, the right occasions when to talk about things with her husband. So that she, this will lead to more love between them, inshallah ta'ala.
Just yesterday I was looking at the newspapers from the Middle East, and I noticed a weird story, the front page. A Saudi man, 34-year-old man, was beaten almost to death by his wife. And the reason why that's the story continues, that he tried to wake her up for Fajr, and she refused. But he kept pushing to wake her up for Fajr. But she had a baseball bat next to her bed. And she almost killed him. He ended up in the hospital with severe injuries. He has 4 children. And he told the police that, you know, she beats him every day. And he's not allowed to sit on the table to eat with them dinner. He has to sit by himself in the kitchen to eat by himself. Now that's the story, the front page of Al-Quds Al-Arabi. This is published in Arabic in Britain. Now, how many stories do you see like that about husbands beating to death their wives? You don't see that in the stories. But you don't see it as a story. I think we need to watch what we hear also, and what we... It's hard for me to imagine a man to be beaten by stick his wife. Just yes. Another question: according to the Sunnah, at what age could a daughter get married to prevent zina? We are Muslims living in according to what is required.
Inshallah, for the, not only the daughter, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, for the daughter or the son, whenever they're ready, they're mature, and they're ready to have a family and to have children, of course. When you get married, you have children. So whenever they're ready for that, then this is the appropriate age. They have to be mentally ready. The boy or the man has to be ready to be the shepherd of his household. And the woman, she should be ready to be part of that marriage bond. But of course, children have to be raised and to know what their responsibilities are going to be when they get married. So they shouldn't enter upon marriage and they have no idea, you know, that what he's going to have to do when he gets married. How is he going to raise a child? So they should be educated and prepared for that. But it doesn't mean that they have to graduate college, right? If as long as there's somebody there to support them, then there's no harm in them getting married. And I know one father who told his son, he told the daughter's family, if you let us get married, you let my son get married, I'll take care of them until they graduate. And that was a very wise thing, mashallah. And his son, alhamdulillah, he helped his son to stay chaste through those difficult years. So alhamdulillah, that's something that can be done as well, inshallah.
Talking about, I think you mentioned the story of Musa alayhi salam, and the way he met his wife.
Yes.
You mentioned the story of Musa.
Yes, yes.
Alayhi salam. But there are two things, two important issues here. The way Musa, alayhi salam, he introduced himself. He helped them without looking at them. And after he helped the two sisters, he went and sat under the tree. He didn't give them his business card, or he didn't give them his card and say, call me, or this is my name, and he stayed away. You know, he helped them to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then their father came to him and said, would you marry one of my daughters? But the father asked Musa, alayhi salam, to marry his daughter. And there were two conditions he asked for.
Right.
Okay, this is important for especially the father. I mean, this story is mentioned in the Quran for a reason. For us as parents, also to be able to look for husbands for our daughters. And there is nothing wrong with that. And we always need to look at somebody who is what? Qawi, Amin, who is guided, and the person who follow the Quran and the Sunnah. The money, we should not look for that. The way the person look, we should not look for that. We need, as long as the deen is there, then everything else will come. The most important thing is the person to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yatakillah. What does Islam say about two parents arguing?
Okay, mashallah. I think it's one of the kids who wrote this question, mashallah. Subhanallah. May Allah put the love between the parents, mashallah, and help to bring them together. Especially when you have kids, then it's more important to not to argue in front of them and to show that, to avoid doing that, because that has a negative effect on the children. And that would be very, very harmful on the children, actually. You see the parents arguing, so the parents should be wise about that. And even they say the parents shouldn't disagree about an issue in front of the children, because then the children learn to take advantage of that. If they know that they can ask one parent, and the parent might give it to them if the other parent doesn't, if they see that they disagree with one another, so they should be careful about that. But for the kids, subhanAllah, it's very, very important to. When a family has children together, when a husband and wife have children together, they have to be more careful to hold on to that marriage, because when a marriage is broken up, the children are going to suffer the most. The children are going to be the ones that suffer. So, inshallah, the advice about argumentation: try to change the subject, try to talk about some knowledge, try to recite some Quran, try to not to dwell on issues like decision making issues, but try to open your conversation when you come home about something Islamic, so that you have quality time together. Otherwise, you're just going to be talking about dunya, and as brother mentioned, shaitan is going to come. But if you're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the righteous people, about the imams, about fiqh, about tafsir, the angels will come into your house, and your house will be blessed. But if your house is devoid of the dhikr of Allah, then certainly the shaitans will be in the house, and it will create conflict. So all the time the TV's on, people are talking about dunya, then that's not the angels will not be in such a household.
Next question again about marriage and divorce. What if you are arguing with your wife? What can you do? Divorce or call the police? None of the above. We're human beings. None of the above. You don't divorce, you don't call the police.
No.
You need to ask yourself this question: why are we arguing? Can't you talk to your wife as she is a human being? Can't she talk to you as you're a human being? No. We need to keep in mind, let's fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqullah.
Yes, the divorce is not a... should not be given in time of an argument. Allah has given the divorce to the husband because he didn't give it to the wife. Why? Because generally speaking, the husband is supposed to be more, not affected as much by his emotions. He's supposed to be more rational. That's the reason, the wisdom, why Allah gave it to the husband and not to the wife. Because sometimes the wife might become upset and emotional. But the husband, the reason why Allah gave you the right to divorce is because you're supposed to be cooler in your thinking. You're supposed to be more rational. So when a husband doesn't use that, he gets emotional, he uses a divorce anytime, then he's not fulfilling the reason why Allah gave him that. He's doing something which is hasty. And in fact, the divorce is, there's different types of divorce. It's haram to divorce your wife when she's in her period. It's haram to divorce your wife if she's not in her period, but he's touched her during that time. It's haram to divorce her. This is called talaq bid'ah. It's haram to divorce your wife three times at once. It's haram. So the husband, he should know the ahkam of divorce. When is it allowed? He should use it wisely. And then there's a period of reconciliation. There's a waiting period. He shouldn't rush and try to give her all the divorces right away. If he has to divorce once, and then she tries to make up between them so that they get back together. This is part of the wisdom in Islam of having three divorces, not one. So yes, if the divorce shouldn't be used as a sword to punish the wife, inshallah ta'ala.
I'm sorry, brothers. We need to finish these questions. Any comments later on?
Inshallah.
I see people in my culture using wood-like practices. I see people in my culture using wood-like practices to seek some gain or protection using some verses of the Quran. How do you feel about this? I think this is what we're talking about, is they are so stubborn, like wood.
This is an amulet, perhaps. Right.
Wood-like practices.
Yes. Now the. Okay. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is the last question.
Yes.
Okay.
I think this is going to be the last question.
Okay. Inshallah.
Well, actually, there's one more.
Is there one more? Okay. This. I believe this is the question here. Is using protection, seeking protection by the verses of the Quran. And this is referring to the tamahim, which is what people hang on their chest, for example, to seek protection. Of course, the Quran, all the scholars agree that nothing can benefit you or harm you except Allah Azza wa Jal, even the black stone. When Umar, he kissed it, he said, "I only kissed it because Rasulullah kissed you. Otherwise, I know that you can't harm me or benefit me." So this is the aqidah, the two of the names of Allah, Al-Dar and Nafi', the one who harms and brings benefit to people. So a person shouldn't believe that anything, even a piece of paper, can bring harm or benefit. But as for wearing the verses of the Qur'an, there's a difference of opinion, and about only the verses of the Qur'an. Anything else, the scholars, they say you're not allowed to use it. But can you use verses of the Quran, for example, write it in rose water and then drink it to try to get benefit by that? Some of the ulama did allow that, only for the verses of the Quran. For example, I believe it's mentioned by Ibn Qayyim that they said you can write the verses in rose water and you then take that water and drink it to seek some benefit by the du'a. Of course, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's seeking some ruqya. This is called ruqya in Islam. So this is permissible. To do that, according to some of the ulama, inshallah. And there was
two more questions.
Okay. Sorry to keep you so late, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, may Allah increase you much in knowledge, bless you, and accept from you, inshallah.
Are you allowed to say ameen when you make dua?
Alhamdulillah. Very easy question.
The last question. This is the last question.
Go ahead, you have a question.
Can I just ask it something? I mean, I obviously wrote it down.
I really would like written questions.
Huh? This is the one.
My question I'm not going to ask. I'm going to take her question instead. if you were hired as an imam, inshallah, how important do you think it is our word? Or would you work for the masjid to be involved in the citywide, nationwide issues, example, immigration rights, civil rights, homeless, and all that? The answer is yes.
Alhamdulillah, you're right. You know, mashallah, the engaging the political process or the city, for example, the ulama, they say that it has to go back to the maslaha. If there's some projected benefit for the Muslim community, it must be done. And this is even regarding voting. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen was asked about voting, and they said that the system is not an Islamic system. He said that if you can, by using this vote as a means of preventing harm or bringing some benefit to the Muslims, then you should do it. If it's going to bring about some benefit, so it goes back to the maslaha. What is going to bring us most benefit? So alhamdulillah, you know, this is something very important, inshallah, for the Muslims to engage in, to protect our rights and protect us as a community, so that we can stay here and practice our deen safely, inshallah ta'ala. And we ask Allah to inshallah help us to practice His religion and to obey Him and to follow the sunnah of the Messenger of the Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and to reward all of you, and to forgive me if I said anything wrong, it's from my nafs and the shaitan. If I said anything correct, then it's from Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah Ta'ala knows best.
One last comment. We say we love Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We say we want to follow the Quran and the Sunnah. And then if we look at Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in one incident, when he went and he helped this old woman carry her bag, and she told him, she didn't know who he was at that time, and she told him, I have an advice for you. Stay away from this person who called himself Muhammad Rasulullah. And he looked at her and he told her, Ana Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She was shocked and she became Muslim. There is one lesson here we need to learn. Several lessons, but one important lesson. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he helped people, he did not ask them first, are you a Muslim or you're not a Muslim? He helped everybody. He helped the needy. He cared. He had mercy. We live in a society. We live in the United States. We don't live in a Muslim country. We should not ask whether you're a Muslim or not in order for us to help. What we're trying to do here is to do our part to help the community at large. We say we belong to this community. The question I have is, do we really belong to this community? It is sad to see some of our community, they want to isolate themselves in a way that they don't want to help any others who are not Muslims. I disagree with that completely. We have an opportunity. The economic situation is not easy for everybody. And we have a chance as Muslims to help the non-Muslims. We don't know. أَخْفَى اللَّهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ بَيْنَ عَبَادِهِ. We don't know who's going to be a Muslim. Our job is to help. We don't ask. We say we follow Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then why are we saying, are you a Muslim or you're not a Muslim? But I just want to end it with that we really need to help. We should do our part as individuals and as a community. And we should not isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless all of you. May Allah reward all of you. We try our best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is our goal, is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair.
There's one last question after the brother asked, the young boy asked, I have three friends and my mom will not let me play with them. What should I do? Listen to your mom, inshallah. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم ثبتنا على الإيمان اللهم ثبتنا على السنة اللهم ثبتنا على التزام كتابك وسنة نبيك صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم أصلح أمورنا كلها يا حي يا قيوم يا أرحم الراحمين يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اغفر لنا جميعا يا غفور يا غفور يا رحيم ارحمنا يا الله أنت ترى مكاننا نحن ضعفاء يا رب العالمين قونا بالإيمان بالتقوى بالعلم يا رب العالمين فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل واجري الخير على أيدينا وانشر العلم النافي بنا وجعلنا مفاتيحا للخير مغاليقا للشر يا رب العالمين يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا نور السماوات والأرض زدنا علما كثيرا اللهم فقهنا في الدين فقهنا في الدين فقهنا في الدين وأصلح أمورنا كلها وهب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين وجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم ألف بين قلوب المسلمين في كل مكان في كل بلد يا الله اللهم وحد صفوف المسلمين بالقرآن والسنة اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم ارفع عنا ما اقتغب وغضبك يا أرحم الراحمين يا الله يا الله ارحم المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم واحد الأمة اللهم واحد الأمة يا رب العالمين وتقبل منا واغفر لنا وأحسن ختامنا وأدخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار يا ذا الجلال والإكرام واغفر لنا ولوالدينا وكل من علمنا يا ذا الجلال والإكرام وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين.